1 Corinthians chapter 16, please, here tonight. We're going to look at the characteristics of a Spirit-filled life just seen in the different interactions that the Apostle Paul here has in these final verses of this final chapter of 1 Corinthians. Much in this book, and he spends some time in his final admonitions to these folks. In our last message, as we applied it to the ordination and commissioning services, verse 13 and 14, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be mature, be strong. Let all things be done with love. That really summed up the life that we ought to be living by the power of the Spirit. Now it gets more personal. The relationships that we have among God's people are very, very precious. In his book, To China with Love, J. Hudson Taylor told of being in Shanghai. And God began to work in his heart to go to the Suantou region of China. And this area was really a problem. It was rife with opium and slave trafficking, and there wasn't one single British missionary there. He didn't want to go. One of the main reasons was that he had had sweet fellowship with William Burns, remember the great revivalist of Scotland. And God used Brother Burns to really help young Taylor as he needed to grow spiritually and emotionally. And so they had become very close, and the thought of separation was more than Taylor could bear. Well, finally, God was able to break through with J. Hudson Taylor, and he determined to follow the will of God. And with tears, he told William Burns that God had called him to another region. And Brother Burns rejoiced because he sensed the hand of God, and that was all what his mentoring was all about, was for him to go on and serve the Lord. But I give that illustration because it really speaks, especially if you read that account in detail in any of the books about Hudson Taylor, you realize how deep and important that relationship was. And God does want us to have different key relationships within the church body for our growth. Remember, we're all gifted. God has a ministry for each one of us to one another. Remember, spiritual gifts are for believers within the body, so the body can effectively do the and fulfill the Great Commission. And so there ought to be many different ways in which we are enriching one another's lives. And one of the problems of the Corinthians was the fact that they were very selfish. They were looking to promote themselves, many of them, not all of them. There was divisions because of that. They were following different men, all good men, Apollos and Paul and Peter. They were getting into wrong perspectives on spirituality and even dabbling in some Greek philosophy mixture with doctrine, just all kinds of things that were happening. And so they could have been protected had there been enough Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered people that would have strengthened one another. That's the great protection in a church body. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I would rather be chained in a dungeon, wrist to wrist with a Christian, than to live forever with the wicked in the sunshine of happiness. Well, let me say, I'd rather be stuck with a Spirit-filled Christian in an unhappy situation than to live forever with carnal Christians that won't get right. And that's my own interpretation of what he said. However, that's not completely true. We are here to... Has anybody here ever been carnal? You all should raise your hands. Okay, all right. Bye. We need to be honest here today. You know, I'll tell you when I know you were. No, I'm just kidding. I have been carnal. But aren't you thankful for a brother or sister that encourages you, ministers to you, challenges you, prays with you, and you get back on track? That's what it's all about. We need one another. And you see that throughout this passage. So there's several different angles, and as I said, I entitled this Characteristics of Spirit-Empowered Ministry, just things that ought to be flowing out of people that love the Lord within the body of Christ. First one is just simply outreach. Look with me at verse 15. I beseech you, this is a strong admonition here, brethren. And then he says, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Before he gets to his admonition, he reminds them about the house of Stephanas. And we realize here that any kind of a life of ministry begins with evangelism. Stephanas was probably maybe the first, he was, it says he was the first fruits, and he was one of the few people that in Corinth that Paul baptized personally, 1 Corinthians 1:16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. And so the ministry under Paul, of course, went forth through evangelism, and this is just reminding the folks about Stephanas. He reminds them that this early evangelism is what caused that church to be able to even be there in existence. That first fruits, Pratt says Paul literally called them the first fruits. The term first fruits derives from the ceremonies of the Old Testament in which the first portion of a harvest was given to God as a representation of the entire harvest to follow. That's in Deuteronomy there. Paul used this metaphor to indicate not only that Stephanas and his household were the first converts, but also that they were organically united with all who were converted after them. Now, we prayed about that today. Folks, let's take this to heart. Let's ask God to enable us to reach people these next couple of weeks, but that they would be first fruits of a harvest to come because of them. That's exactly how the Lord caused us to pray. And this is a beautiful picture. And this was stirring to the people at Corinth because Stephanas had a major hand in the multiplication of the entire body. Just like they owed much to Paul, they clearly owed much to Stephanas, one of the hidden heroes in the Word of God. And folks, as we think of seeing people saved, we ought to be seeing a harvest. Not just people that we lead to the Lord, but through discipleship and working with them, seeing them as a first fruit. And then the ministry continues with evangelism. It just went on. Church there and all of the ministries that Paul was involved with were, of course, built on the basis of evangelism. And the Apostle Paul just gives his heart, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ constrains us. Oh, how we need to have that heart. I've read this on a number of occasions, but I couldn't help but thinking of it when preparing the message from Philip Schaff, the leading church historian. His major set, he says this, while there were no professional missionaries devoting their whole life to this specific work, every congregation was a missionary society, and every Christian believer a missionary, inflamed by the love of Christ to convert his fellow men. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer to his fellow laborer, the slave to his fellow slave, the servant to his master and mistress, the story of his conversion as a mariner tells the story of the rescue from shipwreck. So in other words, you look at that first generation, it was everyone involved in seeing people saved. That was the DNA of the early church because that's the DNA of a Spirit-empowered believer. And that was the first fruits. Folks, we're part of that harvest. It doesn't just go a little bit of time. If it's a genuine harvest, it goes and it goes and it goes and it goes. And so the Apostle Paul just reminds them and says this here in a way to help them remember, you're there in the church because I had the privilege of leading Stephanas and his family to the Lord, but you folks have all been touched, and we're going to see that in a moment. Someone has said, evangelism is the sob of God. Think about that. Evangelism is the anguished cry of Christ over a doomed Jerusalem. Evangelism is the call of Moses. Oh, this people have sinned, yet now if thou wilt forgive them. If not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book thou hast written. Imagine saying that. Evangelism is the heartbroken cry of Paul. I could wish myself accursed. Evangelism is the cry of John Knox. Give me Scotland for Christ or I die. And so evangelism is not an option. It's at the core, it's at the heart of anyone and any church that really does love the Lord. And so this is brought up here at the end. He says, I'm going to beseech you about this house of Stephanus, which is, that was the first fruits. This is how everything got started. And folks, we thank God for the first fruits of Falls Baptist Church. You know, it keeps on going. And we honored that and thought about that some months back and how important that is. And then number two, devotion. Devotion to the ministry. And that, still in verse 15, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They were given fully to ministering to others. And this really is a key part of a church being strong. We see it early on, Acts 6:2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint ourselves over this business. That's of meeting the needs at that point of the widows and other situations that were going on. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so Stephanus and his family were immediately, in that early beginnings of Corinth, they were key in giving themselves to meeting the needs of others. Barclay says, in the early church, willing and spontaneous service was the beginning of general office. A man became a leader of the church, not so much by man-made appointment, but by because his life and work marked him out as one whom all men must respect. And so it's interesting, the word deacon means what? Servant. The word minister means servant. The idea of giving ourselves to other people is the mark of leadership, should be the mark of all of us. And these folks were given, I like the translation here, addicted to. They were completely given to the ministry of the saints. They were meeting the needs of everyone else. And that's why we have Sunday school as we have it, with the small groups and all, so that we can be meeting the needs of one another and have a clear understanding of where we have that responsibility and that opportunity. And so they were willing to sacrifice for others. And Hebrews 6:10 said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God doesn't forget. Any of you that discipled this last week, God doesn't forget. Any of you that made that phone call just to encourage somebody, God does not forget. Some of you did something for somebody, went out of your way, sacrificed. God doesn't forget. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? You see, that's the very heart of Christ. We're representing him. And so within the body, so the body can stay strong, we have our gifts exercised, and we also just have a servant's heart to meet one another. That was not the spirit of the Corinthians here. They were wanting to have preeminence. They were wanting to have the showy gifts. And they really struggled with this matter of just being a genuine servant, following what God wanted so that the work of God could go forward. So it's strategic. Paul is reminding him about Stephanus and his family. They knew that. The harvest came from them, and they were ministering. Then the third thing is respect. Now here's what he beseeched the brethren about, starting back in verse 15. Now we go to verse 16. That ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. This is interesting. You have first, our first point will be submission to spiritual leadership, but then also just submission and to those that are we're spiritually working with. In other words, submitting yourselves one to another. There should be a respect for one another in the ministry. Now, let me just ask, do we all have the same personality? No, praise the Lord. Okay. Don't you enjoy the various different personalities in our church? Yeah, I mean, God has such variety. And you know, even little children, you can begin to see their personalities coming out, you know, and it's fun to watch that. And we all have different personalities. And do we gravitate toward some and not toward another? And then you have, of course, the issue of different financial status, social status, the things that are very much part of world thinking, cultural thinking. See, none of that has any place in the church. We are to respect one another, but first of all, we're to respect those that God has placed in spiritual leadership, because Stephanus was, that you submit yourselves unto such. And 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, the matter of spiritual leadership is really just like a wife with a husband, a children with parents, even employees with employers. God has put the authority there, and it's our yielding to the Lord and allowing God to use those. But this is speaking even more so of just respecting how God is leading through teaching, through different levels of spiritual leadership, even if we may not have humanly the natural desire to respect, we should show great, just a real sense of appreciation for those. For instance, a Bible study leader, you know, a fellowship leader, someone that has been put maybe temporarily in a position of leadership, and maybe you think, well, that's something I'd like to do. But at that point, there needs to be a proper placing within a role. Let me say, are there soldiers under officers that are more capable than the officers? Oh, yeah, all the time. That's frustrating. Are there employees that are far more capable than bosses? Oh, yes, that's definitely for sure. But the point is, there are principles that need to be followed. In a godly spiritual environment, there's an appreciation for one another. And we need to uphold the hands of like a Stephanus, your Bible study leader, somebody that's in a place of authority, or just somebody that's in leadership or teaching or maybe has a position even just during Bible school. All of you teens that are under department directors, okay, this applies here. And just any of those kind of situations. And so we need to have an appreciation. And there is a tendency in the human sphere to look down on others that are in authority. That happens in regular secular schools, can happen in Christian schools, and can happen in all kinds of places. You've heard the illustration about the circus performance in Dublin at the time of the Great Revival under Moody. And when Sankey's hymns were being sung everywhere, and one clown, pretending to be dejected, said to the other, "I feel quite moody tonight. How do you feel?" "Oh," the other said, "I'm sanctimonious." And sanctimonious, and nobody laughed. And, of course, I love that story, because they started, the whole circus crowd started singing, "Hold the Fort, for I am coming," because they'd all been at the revival. The joke was on the clowns. But I bring that up just simply as I remembered that illustration. There's just that tendency sometimes to look for a crack in the armor, so to speak, of somebody else. We need to, listen, anytime you're working with someone and they've got the responsibility, make it your job to make them successful. To have a spiritual servant's heart, to make it easy for them to lead and for them to do well. that's just is the spirit that is being talked about here. Because Stephanus, we don't know what position he had, but it was important that they appreciate him. And then we need to submit to the spiritual working in other people. As I already quoted Ephesians 2:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that, of course, starts the whole section on relationships. But that's in the context of being filled with the Spirit. It's the third evidence of a person totally controlled by the Spirit of God. And he is going to have an appreciation for everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. In other words, he said, anybody that's serving the Lord, have mutual respect. What makes a marriage go? Mutual respect. What makes any relationship go? Mutual respect. Appreciate what people do. And I tell you, one of the great things to do is just say thank you. Appreciate what you're doing. Thank you for that work that they did over on the side. Hardly anybody saw it, but you saw it. There should just be a respect, and even the idea of submitting is just simply, what can I do to enhance what God has caused you to do within the local church? It is just a full spiritual respect. Instead of what the Corinthians were doing, starting to put themselves in leadership, again, they're trying to serve one another. Morris says in his commentary, that is the Christian way. And Paul commends this example to the church at large. Christians should submit to such people. Paul speaks of a good deal about Christians submitting themselves one to another, Ephesians 4:21, which he probably finds necessary because it is a natural human tendency and specifically that of the Corinthians to do the reverse. And it is. I tell you what, you're getting somewhere with your children when your children treat each other with respect. Right, parents? Whoa. I mean, when you see that happen, you go, wow, there's hope here. And then, of course, 5 minutes later, I know how that goes. But I love it when, as the children get older and grow in the Lord, they're pulling for each other. They are encouraging one another. They are learning their roles within what they can do. And what an encouragement. And that's exactly what ought to be done in the church. Man, we ought to be pulling for everybody else. And this is, by the way, he's really dealing with carnality here. You know, it's not just a bunch of greetings. You can tell the Spirit of God is using him because that admonition in 16 is pretty powerful for them. And then number four, fellowship. And let's look at verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Cacus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Here you had some men that were burdened about Paul. And he was glad that these folks from Corinth had come. And the fellowship was very encouraging. And we need to realize, to have concern for fellow believers. This is one of the most lonely generations in the history of the world. People are very isolated with their technology. They're connected, but not connected. The Z generation is extremely lonely, and it's a very much a documented problem. And fellowship is just part of the Christian experience. That's why, folks, churches that go down to one service a week, you're missing the whole point of the interaction of spiritual giftings and fellowshipping and meeting one another's needs. For many of you, you've had some loss in your physical family because of getting saved. This is your family. And that's why we need to have vibrant times of fellowship as a church body, as we meet together. That's why we consistently meet. We don't have a week off. We don't do those kind of things because I'm telling you, there are people here very much need that service. In fact, we all need it. I need it. I'm telling you, I come out of Sunday so encouraged. I've just been ministered to by so many people. And so it's very important. And so Paul knew that he needed that. And then the fellowship was a meeting of needs. In Philippians 4:10, you had the Macedonian church there, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And there that was speaking of financial help. And these verses here, lacking on your part, they have supplied. Some of the things that maybe they had promised, or some of the spiritual encouragement, whatever. But these men, on behalf of the Corinthians, really encouraged the Apostle Paul. You know, every week you ought to have really encouraged somebody. You know, go out of your way. You folks are really good at this. And I know how it is. We do have a lot of different things, funerals, weddings, and all kinds of stuff here, which is a blessing. The funeral part is not the blessing, but it is a blessing, and that the touch of heaven oftentimes is here. But we need to, as much as possible, show care for one another. That's not common in America today. I always warn people. You're going to be surprised that funerals aren't going to be exactly like you think. But I have found over the years, obviously I'm officiating many times, but when I don't, I travel, I do what I can, my wife and I do what we can to try to be there for folks that we know, because we need to care about one another at the deepest times of trial. A lot of times we can't, but when we can, we ought to. To care about people and want to be an encouragement. And then in just a regular way, you might think about somebody. One thing I found, if I'm praying about somebody, the Lord will oftentimes prompt me, say something to them. Thank them for what they do. You know, just out of the blue, do it. And aren't people a blessing to you? You know, you think about it. In the last week or so, somebody said something that was a blessing to you. So we need to have that kind of concern, and we also want to meet the needs of others. I won't go through the details of John Wesley, but he could have been quite a wealthy man, but he ended with nothing because he just kept wanting to be a blessing to others. He was wanting to be used of the Lord. And then an encouragement, as I've already said, of fellow believers. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's how you encourage somebody: bring Jesus to people. And I'll tell you what, just 2 minutes with a spirit-filled Christian, I'm in good shape. Nothing like it. Be that Christian. Bring Jesus to somebody. I can tell you, a portion of our church came in heavy-hearted for one reason or another this morning. And I trust they all saw Jesus, heard his voice, were touched by folks. We've got to keep that in mind. You may be having a great day, but the person across the table from you may not be. Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Just great to be encouraging. And then hospitality. Verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Aquila and Priscilla, you find them everywhere. Corinth. And now they're in Ephesus with Paul. They're saluting Corinth, because remember, it was Corinth where he first met them and so forth, and stayed with them. Then in Ephesus, and then in Rome you find them in the greeting in Romans chapter 16. These folks, and by the way, I normally in Scripture, which gender is first in when you have a husband and wife? Masculine. Which one's always first when Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned? It's Aquila, the feminine. She definitely was the mover and shaker. No, I can't wait to meet Aquila. She's got to be quite the gal. I mean, she had a vision. She was all about seeing the work of the Lord go forward. She saw it. I'm sure her husband, I'd said Aquila and Priscilla. It's backwards. Yeah, I made a mistake. Can you believe it? Oh, mark that down, would you? I only give myself 5 mistakes in a year. It's other places, Priscilla and Aquila. Well, that's good. Well, it still is the case. I'd still like to meet Priscilla, and I will in heaven. And I'm glad I saw that instead of Dr. Paul coming up and said, Pastor, you blew that one sky high, you know. But anyway, but my point is that hospitality is a mutual thing in a family, and so he's saying that the churches salute you, and so does this couple, and the church is in their house. And so we want to do what we can to meet the needs of others and to be a blessing and to further the work. Whenever you and your family are a key part of furthering a local church, the blessing will be generational. Let me say that again. When you and your family give yourselves to be a key part of furthering the work of the local church, it'll have generational impact. I promise you. I could give you all kind of illustrations. And you see, wow, you know, that family, all those kids are going on for God. Well, that's no accident. That dad and mom gave themselves to the work of the ministry. And their whole household loved the ministry. God's hand is on that. And so it's very important, as it's significant. The Spirit of God mentions them several times. Chrysostom, the early reformer, said, "The bee is more honored than other animals, not because she labors, but because she labors for others." And it is very interesting. I just took my youngest granddaughter, Sophia, over Miller to the Ruth, what was it called? Bee farm. Anyway, down in southern Indiana. And so I learned everything I didn't really want to know about bees. Because she was having a bee birthday, and it was on Saturday, so I went down to take her to the bee farm, and she really got into it. That was good. Not into the bees, praise the Lord, but into the whole thing. But it was amazing watching them at work and having the person there explain how they labor selfishly to take care of the queen, to take care of the babies, to bring in the food, all of that kind of thing. And that's just God's order. And God wants us to be that way. So our home needs to be open for ministry, Acts 2:46. "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house." What do you call those progressive dinners? Is that what they're called? I haven't been one of those for a while. I like the regressive dinners where you start with dessert, you know, and work your way backward. I still say it's one of the best diets you could ever have. Eat dessert, and then you won't eat much after that, you know. But nobody has, I haven't been able to sell one book on that. But anyway, they went house to house. And so, again, people given to the ministry. That was just the early church. Homes dedicated for ministry. Romans 16:4, speaking again of Aquila and Priscilla, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, upon whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Whoa, that's amazing. Morris says, "Aquila and Priscilla were courageous, for they risked their lives for Paul. Though we know no details, they were able, for they instructed no less a personage than Apollos in the correct understanding of the faith." An interesting point is that four of the six places where this couple is mentioned, Priscilla's name came first. Okay. Note that. All right, I feel better. Evidently, she was an outstanding person in her own right. "Greet you warmly in the Lord" goes beyond a normal, polite greeting. It expresses the depth of Christian affection. See, this is, again, different than the selfishness of the Corinthian carnal Christians. And then finally, we can't leave out verse 20, affection. "All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." All right. That definitely was a cultural thing at that time. And I've told you before, I've been to Russia several times, and I love being in Russia. I love the Russian people. I don't like the holy kiss. I am an American. I'm Northern European extraction, and top it all off, these big old burly Russian guys, you know, with their big beards. Nothing gets the big beards, but a holy kiss with a big beard that's real scraggly is just, you know, it's just, anyway, So I tried to slip in at the last. It's okay, Tom. I love you anyway. But I think you got the best one here. I don't know. No, yeah, you've got one beat. But anyway, but I tried to duck in and out, but I couldn't. And those guys, I remember old Gamati. He was a prisoner for years. And so when he got out, he became a preacher, and he went into some of the worst prisons. And that old guy, I mean, he was just, he loved the Lord, and he grabbed me, man. Oh, you know. And so, hi, brother, you know. And now what was bad is he took me, I'm getting way offline here. He took me into a really bad former Soviet prison, and it was horrible. I mean, it was horrible. And this is in the, you know, past the Iron Curtain days, but it was horrible. And I went into a very dirty room, and there's about 25 Christians that he had led to the Lord. And they just loved the Lord. And, I mean, those guys, it just got to me. They're lifers in there, you know. And guess what? Every one of them had to do, you know. And so we went through that. And then they gave me tea out of their dirty cups, you know. And, of course, I had to take the tea. Hepatitis is always a problem, you know, in Russia. I said, Lord, protect me. But you know what? I'm overdoing it because my heart was warm the whole time. I'd do it again. And so we don't do that, but that's the idea. We should show real greetings to one another. Here's the point. Everyone is important. Treat every person as important, but every believer is a brother or sister in Christ. And there's ways that opposite genders appropriately and then same genders, but we should make sure everyone knows that we appreciate them and respect them. Do you see how this whole section's opposite of selfish living? It's very interesting. I was pretty moved when I read it. And then I will finish with this. By the way, if the kids are taking notes, A is expression of brotherly love, and B is commitment as a family. I want you to get your little reward there. All right. Verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now, I've gone over that verse before, but never thought about the fact. It doesn't say, if anyone have the wrong doctrine, anathema, maranatha. It's not what it says, is it? If anyone turns from the truth of Christ, anathema, maranatha. Now, what does it say? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. He finishes this apostle, I mean this epistle, the apostle does, very strongly. You really have got to get out of yourself. You've got to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. There the epistle finishes. But folks, we do need to ask ourselves, how much do we respect and love one another? How much are we about ourselves? That's a question we have to ask all the time. How much are we serving one another? And I trust we'll take the Holy Spirit's admonition to heart here tonight.